Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 57. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And our subject is Christ advises seekers. And this is quite a passage. We could call it the mystery of the three seemingly keen disciples. Three men. And they're all keen in one way or another to follow the Lord. Although one of the three actually has to be challenged and asked. But they were all three turned down by the Lord. They were declined. They were turned away, partly because they hesitated or recoiled themselves. But what went wrong? Now, this short event recorded here towards the end of Christ's ministry, though it's fairly early in the Gospel of Luke, this event tells us that there are people who approach God in prayer and receive no answer. God does not deal with them. God will not respond to them. And this gives us the explanation, as well as other passages of Scripture. Why were the three disciples turned down? It's on a journey, and they are near the Lord. They receive no answer from the Savior. Now, it's not hard to come to Christ. It's the easiest thing in the world. And yet there are some impediments. There are some barriers. They're in us. There's no barriers given by God. They're all within us. But here we learn about them. So first of all, the first man we shall deal with is the man whose eye was on this world. And here it is in verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, they travelled along the road, a certain man said unto him, and listen, look at the emphatic way he speaks. He's determined. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He's described here as a certain man. But in Matthew's gospel, there's a little bit more information given to us. It's a shorter account, but there's a tiny bit more said in this respect that the man was a scribe. And that astonishes us, because the scribes were usually against Christ. They were part of the clergy, the establishment. They believed, the Jewish establishment, they believed at that time, though wrongly, that there would be a Messiah, but they believed that when he came, he would be a political Messiah, a political deliverer, would make their nation great again and deliver them from the Roman occupying army. They didn't expect, as they should have done, a spiritual Messiah, one who had come to make it possible for sins to be forgiven and for men and women to be reconciled with God. That's what the prophets all spoke of. That's what was promised in the Old Testament, but they weren't teaching that at the time of Christ. The religious establishment among the Jews were teaching the political, secular, earthly Messiah. That's what the scribes taught. Now, the scribes were professional teachers. That was their work. They were experts in the law. They were often called lawyers in the Greek New Testament. And they made it their business to understand the Old Testament scriptures. Sometimes they went the wrong way about it. They delighted in intellectual debate, which is the most important law, and all that kind of thing. And they got themselves involved in these great issues, rather than God's purposes and what he was doing and studying the prophets. But they knew enough about the Bible to realize, or at least describe, that Christ the Lord was more expert than any of them. And this man was fascinated by his preaching. And again, in Matthew's gospel, he's described as a disciple. Now, not an inner circle disciple, not one of the 12, but one of the people who always followed Christ wherever he went. He wanted to be in on the action. He wanted to see every miracle, every healing. He'd seen many of them. He greatly admired Christ. He was amazed, astonished at him. He wanted to hear the teaching and the way he unfolded, exegeted, expounded the scriptures and the things he said. And day after day, he would be saying to himself, this scribe, I never saw that. I never grasped that. That is true. That is logical. That is it. Why do we not teach these things? He taught the doctrines, Christ. He taught so well. So if I could be a teacher like that, thought the scribe, he was for him. He must have taken a lot of criticism, this scribe, because all his colleagues were against Christ. They couldn't understand him, following him everywhere, going after him into Galilee, wherever he was, going from village to village, town to town. But he was a man who was evidently completely fascinated by all the enthusiasm and the vast crowds and the action. And when he addresses Christ, you notice he doesn't call him teacher, rabbi, or anything like that. He calls him Lord, my supreme Lord. He believes he is the Messiah. He may have the wrong idea about what the Messiah is going to do, but that's what he believes. So here he makes this great statement, Lord, my supreme Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What did he mean? Wherever you go, I will follow you. I think it's likely that scribe knew there would be trouble ahead. There would be suffering. The chief priests, most of the scribes and the Pharisees were dead against Christ. He knew the plots. He knew they were plotting to kill him and to take him. They had not succeeded so far. He would just, as it were, cause to emanate some of his divine power and walk through the midst of the officers sent to arrest him. They couldn't take him. But he knew the plots, and yet he was ready to go through all sorts of trouble. Lord, I will stick by you whatever they do. We can almost read this. Whatever happens, whatever suffering, whatever trouble. So why should the Lord reject him? So forward, so committed, so ready for anything. Verse 58, here's the answer. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, burrows and holes in the ground, and birds of the air have nests. We like the birds, we don't like the foxes so much. Whether animals loved or animals not loved, one thing they all have in common, that is a home. Earth is their home. Among the trees, on the ground, they know their terrain. They know where to forage, where to get food. This is their familiar place. But the Son of Man, which is a title for the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, first used in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, of the coming Messiah, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What's he saying? He's saying, I do not have a place here. Are you going to follow me no matter what? I do not have a place here. I will not have a place here. You don't understand, Christ is really saying to him. You've got your eye on something here. Like the foxes, when chased, They get back into their hole or burrow, or the birds up into the branches. But this is not my place. You see, that scribe, with his idea of a secular political Messiah, he thought, this man is the political Messiah. They will hate him, they will resist him, they will oppose him, but with his mighty powers and his miracles and his teaching, he's plainly from God, he will win through and he will reestablish Israel and he will get rid of the Roman power. And this will be the most prosperous kingdom on earth. And because I will have stood by him and stayed at his side, I shall be prominent. Chancellor of the Exchequer, Home Secretary perhaps, whatever they had, whatever they called it. That's what Christ means in his reply. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This world is not what I'm here for. Not to build a prosperous kingdom here, but to save sinners and to save souls. Christ puts his finger on the man's problem. His eye is on this world. That's the trouble with him. That's really why he's turned away. He's emphatic, he's a volunteer, but he has the wrong idea. Why are you in church? Why do we come? Let's ask the question differently. Why are we seeking Christ if we're seekers? Why are we looking for salvation? If the answer is for a better life, maybe if I'm a Christian and I come to Christ and he guides me and he is my friend, then he'll lead me to a good wife. He'll lead me to a good husband. And when I'm very sick, he'll heal me and he'll restore me. And when I'm facing examinations, he'll help me and I'll get through. And he'll guide and overrule. And I shall have a better, prosperous life. And then at the end of it all, maybe I'll go to heaven. Is that how we think? Is our eye really on this world? A better life here? A better future? A greater prosperity? We should be turned away. That's not what we should be coming for. We should be coming saying, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm under condemnation and I should be eternally judged for my life. And I haven't paid my homage to thee and loved thee and served thee and sought thee. And I haven't worshipped thee and given my life to thee. Lord, I need forgiveness. I need a new life. I need a new beginning. I need to become a Christian and be converted and be changed and live not just for this life, because I've got to do my duty in this life, but to live for the Lord and for the souls of men and women and for eternity and to please Christ and honor him. What am I looking for? It's no good being like the man whose eye is on this world and his future and his place and his prosperity and so on. To know God and to come to him, you need conviction of sin, awareness of your need of forgiveness. You need to see what Christ has done on Calvary's cross in suffering and dying for sinners. Verse 44 in this passage earlier on, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. The scribe maybe understood that better than the inner circle disciples, but ultimately he still had his mind on this world. Well, I go to the next man, verse 59. This is the man with no faith. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, it doesn't say so here, but he's a disciple too, at least an outer circle disciple. Matthew says so. He's another of Christ's disciples. He's a man who follows him. He watches every miracle, hears every sermon. He sees the Lord close up. He stood near to him day after day. He's seen his great kindness. When he heals, he's seen the kind heart of the Lord and his compassion and his goodness. He's seen those healings. He's seen his power. He knows about the power of the Lord. He can do anything. He's heard his sermons. He knows about his wisdom. He is infinitely wise, and he knows all things. He's seen close up all those things, Christ's kindness and power and divine wisdom. But he says, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. And the Lord replies, let the dead bury their dead. Sounds unkind. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, I think looking at this, there is little doubt in my mind that this man's father was not dead. I think if his father had just died, maybe the Lord would have been more sympathetic. But this man's father hasn't died. This man's father is old. You may say he thinks he might die soon, next year, the year after, the year after that. But he's not dead yet. Lord, let me go and bury my father. He doesn't want to be away a few days. He wants to go back home and think about this. This man here, in verse 59, is told by the Lord, follow me. He didn't volunteer his services. He didn't come to the Lord and say, I will follow you wherever you go, like the scribe. He'd never said that. He did follow him, but he never committed himself, you notice. He never made any profession of faith. He never said to the Lord, I am yours. I will follow you. He had to be challenged. Follow me, the Lord says to him. He hadn't intended to. He loved to be there in the action, see the miracles, see the Lord, hear him. He called him Lord. He believed he was Messiah to some extent, but he'd never actually given himself to God. He was indecisive. He was uncommitted. He had to be challenged. And when he was challenged, he immediately draws back. Oh, Lord, just a minute. Let me go home. Let me go home and bury my father, which is kind of a way of saying, let me see my father out. I've got to think about this. I've got to weigh this. I'm not so sure I'm ready to throw in my lot with you. I'm not absolutely certain I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to just savor home a bit more. Go back and see my friends, my drinking partners perhaps, my buddies, my family. How will I be away from my family? My familiar fields in the family smallholding, the community, the surroundings. Oh, what good times I've had. How I enjoy my home surroundings. I'm not sure I want to do this. Going round the countryside as a representative of Christ? No, he's thinking again. Follow me. Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He's got a dilemma. Now, his family are not believers. Back at home, we know that, because the Lord says, let the dead, he means the spiritually dead. Obviously, let the dead bury their dead. But you go and stand for the kingdom of God. Oh, I can't do that. They may be spiritually dead, but I belong there. That's where my roots are and my life is. This is the person who won't give up the world. He hasn't got enough faith. He says, what will become of me? If I leave my old life and my old sins and my old pleasures, because I've come to Christ and given my life to him, well, I'll be unhappy. I can't do without those things. And this man probably thought to himself, go and be a representative of Christ, an itinerant, a traveling preacher. How will I live? Who will support me? Will God support me? I'm not so sure about that. He hasn't got the faith. So he draws back. And he won't follow Christ. He doesn't trust him enough. He doesn't trust in God. Is that us? I want to be a Christian. I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have new life. I want to walk with God. I want to be a man, a woman of prayer. I want to go to heaven. I want to have him and have a new understanding and a new life. But I rather like the old life. There are things I don't want to surrender to the Lord. There are some sins I don't want to give up. I've got to go back and think about it and weigh this up. I'm not so sure that God will hear me, look after me, change me, save me. Faith isn't there, and we need to pray for that. If the house was on fire, say you're a student. You got a bit behind. You've got some catching up to do. You've got yourself down to your books. You've got to do some revision. But the house is on fire. You can't do that now. Have to put that to one side. The key thing is to get out of the house. It's an emergency. This is like salvation. This is the language of emergency. I am going to judgment. I need the forgiveness of God. I need a real purpose in life. I need a new life. I've got to come to Christ. I've got to bow the knee and repent of my sin and trust in him and call upon him for life. And here am I still considering the old life. Or if I can use another far-fetched illustration, you're in your house and it's night. And you look out of the window and you see a burglar climbing over the garden wall with a great crowbar. Oh, you say, I better rush downstairs and make sure the door's locked and the shutters are down and the window's barred. You don't say, oh, I'll do that in 10 minutes, in half an hour. I'll just do something. It's an emergency. You attend to what you need to do. I heard an awful story some years back of a lady. She was a well-known, famous lady. I think she was some kind of an art or literary critic, but a journalist, and she'd made it. She was in her 60s, and in her young life, she'd been a doctor. Well, she lived alone in a very fashionable place here in central London, and she knew one day from her background she was having a heart attack. At least, she was certain of it. And she rang a friend, lived a long way away, said, I'm ill. I believe I'm having a heart attack. I'm going to get the ambulance and go to hospital. But she was a woman who was very, very fussy about her appearance. I can't go to hospital like this, she said to herself. And so she began her long preparations. Now, I'm not being critical of people who are concerned about turning out smart and well attired. I'm not criticizing anybody. But for this lady, it went a bit too far for her own good. But she began her long procedure because it turned out she didn't ring for an ambulance for an hour and a half. And she died at her dressing table, very sadly. She was very well known in her day because she got her priorities wrong. And her appearance was much more important to her than her condition and her health. But we could do that while we vacillate, while we don't trust in the Lord. Time goes by and we perish spiritually and we are lost and the heart grows cold. Dear friends, don't be like the man with no faith. Pray to God to give you conviction, an awareness of your need, and a burden for your sin, and to be able to trust in him. Pray to God to give you faith. You don't have to have it as a qualification. If you ask for it, he'll give it to you. So great is the kindness of the Lord. And very quickly, we'll look at the third man in this list. And it's down in verse 61. And another also said, he's a volunteer, note, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Well, he again is in two minds. He's already said goodbye. He must have done. You don't leave your home for a long time and follow Christ without saying goodbye. But now he wants to go back and say goodbye again. He's keen up to a point, but he wants to go home. There'll be a great feast, and they'll persuade him to stay. Verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God, which means this. This man, this disciple, had actually joined in the work. Give me something to do, he'd said to the other disciples. Of course, in those days, they wouldn't have distributed leaflets and all the things that people do today. But whatever they did, he'd joined in the work. He had put his hand to the plough. He was a hands-on helper. But now he looks back. He looks wistfully back. Oh, like the second man, I wish I were back home sometimes with the old life. Is fit for the kingdom of heaven? Well, of course, nobody's fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's only by the mercy and grace of Christ, who freely forgives us and takes the punishment of sin on our behalf, and offers up his own perfect righteousness to qualify us. The word translated fit is a Greek compound word which means literally well placed. Fit translation is okay. No man who looks back is appropriate for the kingdom of God. But the Greek is actually is well placed. If you're looking back, you're not well placed to have your prayers answered. If you're regretting, you're not well placed. There's only one place where you're well placed to come to Christ, and that is at the foot of Calvary's cross. That is at the cross of Christ. I come to believe in the cross of Calvary, where Christ voluntarily, willingly went, allowing himself to be arrested and crucified and slain, where God the Father put upon him the guilt of all in history who would believe in him and put their trust in him. That's where we'll stand, at the cross of Christ, trusting in the shed blood of Christ, under his blood, as the old saying goes. That's where you're well placed to come to God, and he will never refuse you. The scribe had his eyes on earth. The second man didn't have the faith, and the third man looked back. Don't do any of those things. Recognize your need of salvation, your need of forgiveness. Pray to God to help you. Remember, this is a matter of whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell, whether you have spiritual life or whether you have spiritual death. This is a matter of whether you're saved for all eternity or whether you're lost. This is a matter of whether you have light and understanding or you carry on in darkness, floundering along in this world, trying to get what happiness you can, with no future, no destiny. How much we need Christ, how much he's done for us, how much we must come and believe in him. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night. Touch our hearts, O Lord. Bring us to Christ, that we may grasp our need of him and come to him and find him and know him. O Lord, bless each one and help us this very night. We ask it in our Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Now our last hymn is a very beautiful hymn of Charles Wesley, hymn number 388.